this morning, verses 16, 17, and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. The Bible says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Wonderful truths in this passage of Scripture. You're probably very familiar with them. I want to encourage you this morning, don't flip your mind off because you're familiar with the passage of Scripture. As I got ready to study it, I thought this ought to be fairly easy because I'm familiar with the passage. And then I dove into it and I thought, wow, I did not know as much as I thought I did about the passage. It is a rich text. Because of the treasure that we have in these old clay pots, which we talked a little bit about last week, and because understanding what God has done for us and is doing for us, we're filled with thanksgiving, as Paul said again last week. This is the reason that we can't quit. He says here, "For which cause?" The cause that he's described for us before. Though we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Though we're cast down, we're not destroyed. We're always bearing about. We're troubled, but we're on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but all of these things, but all of this is true. But we realize the grace of God that's presented us. And because of that abundant grace, we have thanksgiving redounding to the glory of God. Now, this is not the first time Paul's brought up this idea of can't quit. Look back at chapter 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not." The same idea is here, right? Don't faint, don't quit because of what God has done for us amazingly. Faint not, it's a statement of preserving confidence. He expresses earlier in the chapter, in chapter 4 and verse 1. So Paul preserves in the ministry in part because he sees the events taking place around him. Even though those events are painful and seemingly destructive from a spiritual vantage point. So Paul, as we work through this passage, Paul is not minimizing the difficulties of the passage or of life in general. We're going to see that when he calls it light affliction, he doesn't mean that it's nothing to be concerned about. No, there's a reason why he calls it that as we work through this. So all these points are interconnected, yes, but we're going to see the spiritual versus the physical versus the spiritual in verse 16. The suffering versus glory in verse 17, and the temporal versus the eternal in verse 18. And I want us to see this truth. We must have an eternal view as we live in the temporary. Now, the truth is, that's difficult for us. And one of the primary reasons why it's difficult for us is because this is all we know. We look around us, this is what we know, right? We only see the eternal through the eye of faith. But what's happening around us is what's taking place. And a lot of times in a general week, that's what consumes our thinking. I mean, I'm imagining this week, you spend a lot of time sleeping, cleaning up, eating, regular old mundane type of stuff. You might even cleaned your house. You might have washed clothes. You might have cut grass. Things that are just kind of mundane. But with all of this in mind, we still have to think to the spiritual. So, number one, the physical versus the spiritual. Now, Paul says here, "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish." This is the physical, that outward man. Paul says we can't lose motivation just because this outward man is beginning to die. Literally, the word literally means the outside man, that which can be seen, that which is the physical aspect. He says the outward man is perishing. It's being destroyed. It's, matter of fact, the Greek term usually was referring to rust eating into iron. That's the idea. It's slowly deteriorating. In other words, Paul admits that in a life in a fallen, death-filled world, it's no party. It's difficult. Mrs. Childs used to say to me, "Getting old's not what it's cracked up to be." And the older you get, the more you realize that, right? It's just that way. Is there any doubt that the physical body is headed in the wrong direction? Someone has said, the moment you were born, you started dying. Thanks for the encouragement, right? But it's true, right? You think of how many times your heart's beaten, how many times, all of these things are taking place. Paul says that this is what's happening. In Romans 8 and verse 23, it says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This world is passing away, and this body is passing away. Lately, Lisa and I have talked a lot about the fact of, okay, the truth is, I don't know how much longer I live, but I doubt I'm going to live to 120, or 118, which means I'm way over halfway. If I lived how long my daddy lived, I have 18 years left to live. You're like, y'all are morbid that way? Well, I'm not trying to be morbid, just trying to be, hey, you know what? We don't have much time left. If I retired when my daddy retired, I have less than 3 years. If I retire when Pastor Surrett retired, it's a little less than 10 years. And when you start putting those perspectives in, it's like, whoa, wait a minute, slow down. You know, it really is that way. But Paul also talks about the spiritual man, or that's the inner man. He says, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The word renewed, our inner spiritual person is being renewed. Paul describes this renewal as both internal and it's ongoing. Colossians 3 and verse 10, they have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, we're not talking about the internal organs. That's still part of this outward man, even though you don't see those, right? Like, oh, there's your heart carrying on your chest. That would not be healthy, okay? But we're talking about the real person, if you will, that which is eternal, that person that's going to live somewhere forever. Similar words for renew are used in the New Testament in a couple of places. So the question is, how are we renewed? And I think it's interesting, as you look at these words in various places in the New Testament, you see kind of this pattern developing. Well, number one, renewal can't happen unless you're saved. You can't have that unless you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So in other words, we can't work our way to heaven. It doesn't matter if you're a Baptist or a Catholic or anything else. You're not going to work your way to heaven. That only comes through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sins, recognize that you can't get to heaven on your own, and come to Him as His Savior. That's the only way. You're like, well, that's pretty narrow-minded. Jesus was pretty narrow-minded. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's it. That's the only way. And so you can't be renewed if you're not saved. Number two, the Spirit of God changes you as you allow yourself to be changed by Him. Now, this first takes place in our thinking process. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our thinking process is important, right? And that is renewed as the Spirit of God applies these truths to us. The Word of God changes us. Number three, the Word of God changes us as we delight in it. Romans chapter 7 and verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The word delight means to experience joy in connection with, or to delight in. It's interesting. As we come to God's Word, do we delight in it? It's quiet in here this morning. Do we endure it or do we delight in it? Now, let's all be honest. There are times when we don't delight in it. We do it out of duty. That's true. We should do it, by the way, no matter what. But we're supposed to delight in it. We're supposed to say, man, I cannot wait to get up this morning and spend time in God's Word. Oh, boy, there are so many other things that come our way, right? We wake up to noise. Don't we? We wake up to an alarm going off. And when we click the alarm off, there's all these notifications on our phone that are desperate to be dealt with right now. The emails and the text message and this alert and that and all the news that happened. And all of a sudden, we got all these things running through our mind before we ever go to God's Word. We got to be careful with that. By the way, the Spirit of God also strengthens us as we grow. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And it's renewed as we get to know God. Colossians 3 and verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. There's the image idea. Remember, we finished that in chapter 3 and verse 18. That God's going to conform us or change us into the same image. Okay, so we can see a pattern here. The Spirit of God, who indwells in you if you are saved, uses the Word of God to change you into His image. That's simply it. That's how we get renewed. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change us into being more and more like God. That is why we must saturate ourselves in the Word of God. That's why it must be something that we're constantly in. I'm speaking to the quote-unquote choir this morning, right? Because you're in church. But you need to be in church to hear the Word of God. You need it in your personal life. You need those things. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. See, the persecution against Paul and his mission might be consistent, and it was. They were constantly in distress. But the spiritual renewal taking place amid that persecution was incessant. Paul says, "You may be killing me." Remember, he said, "I bring about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm always walking about as a dying man. But inwardly, every day, I'm getting to know my God better. And I'm being renewed constantly." Physically, he grew weaker. Spiritually, he experienced the renewing work of the Holy Spirit day by day. He was increasingly becoming like Christ. This was a prelude to what it would be eventually when Paul stands before the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. "But we all with open face, beholding in his glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." That's what Paul had finished chapter 3 and verse 18 with. 1 John 3 and verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." One person said one time, "How much change is God going to have to wrought in you when he sees you?" We are to be changing more and more like him every single day. This is a loaded question, and I understand this, but how much time do we spend on the physical versus the spiritual? Now, I promise you, you spent more time on the physical this week than you did the spiritual. I understand that, okay? We live in a physical world. There are things that demand our time and so forth. I got all that, okay? But if we're not careful, we let that dominate us. In other words, I'm not advocating that you come to church with your hair not fixed and not taking a bath and stinking. And I'm not advocating for that. People are like, "Well, the church sure has smelled different the last few weeks because pastor told." That's not what I'm advocating for. But the truth is, we'll spend 45 minutes to an hour and a half getting ready for church, but we've never prepared our hearts for the truth of God's Word. We'll spend time reading all kinds of other things, but we don't spend time reading God's Word. This is important. And Paul says, we faint not. Yes, our outward man is perishing, yet but the inner man is renewing day by day. Number two, suffering versus glory. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." First, let's look at the suffering that Paul calls his light affliction. When you first look at that, you're like, "Paul, are you kidding?" I mean, we've already read the number of times, four different lists that Paul mentions in the book of 2 Corinthians, what he calls light affliction. "I've been beaten this many times, and I've been shipwrecked, and I've been this and that," all of these things. And our light affliction, matter of fact, the idea can be a momentary light bundle of affliction, an insignificant affliction. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read Paul's list, I'm like, excuse me, but that's not insignificant. That's a pretty big deal, right? By the way, Jesus uses the same word for in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30, "My burden is light." It's the same word. Ancient authors used it metaphorically of something considered unimportant or insignificant. So Paul's saying, yeah, for our insignificant, unimportant affliction, which is but for a moment. What? This trouble that inflicts distress and oppression and tribulation on Paul. Now listen, Paul is not minimizing difficulties. The previous passage proves this. He had said before, look, I'm in persecution, I'm troubled, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. He's not saying those things are not significant. He feels their effect on him every day. This is a term of contrast. Now, this is important. In comparison to this, that is nothing. Paul is saying what Jewish writers believed and biblical writers did as well, that there is benefit in trials. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verses 2 through 5, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Most of you have heard the phrase, no pain, no gain. That goes all the way back to the second century. They can trace it at least back there to Rabbi Akiba, Jewish writer, because they believed this very firmly. It began to be used in the English around the 16th century or so. And Paul says, this is just for a moment. It's a relatively small time in comparison. Now, every lady in here, calm down right now before you get mad at me. So just listen to me before I finish the illustration, okay? What if I said to you, childbearing is light affliction? Most of you that have had a child would be ready to bonk me on the head, right? You're like, yeah, pal, you haven't gone through that quote-unquote light affliction. Okay, but what if I said your childbearing was light affliction in comparison to the child that you got to hold in your arms? Now it takes on a different perspective, doesn't it? In other words, is it worth it? I've said this often. If men had children, we'd have one. That's it. Because there ain't no way. Are you kidding me? I'm like, after our first one, my wife was like, you know, I want to have 10. I'm like, no. I don't want more than one. Like, and if I happened to know ahead of time, I wouldn't even want the one. You're like, you don't like your kids? I really like my kids. A lot. I love them to death. I'm glad she had them and not me, because Sarah would have been about it, I think, maximum, right? Okay, if we compare it, that's why Scripture says when a lady holds the child, what does she do? She forgets all about the labor. Now, man, I don't recommend you say, see this? Your labor was nothing. I don't recommend you say that. You might be the last thing you say, okay? But in comparison, okay, so this is important. Paul is not saying that his affliction was nothing. It was a big deal. I mean, if you could be beaten that many times and shipwrecked in a night and a day in the deep, and I mean, he lists this whole thing. It was a really big deal. What Paul is saying is, in comparison to glory, it's nothing. It's nothing. What a difference that makes, right? So let's look at the glory. What does he say here? Well, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, the word worketh means to bring about something as a result of. This far more exceeding. It's almost impossible for us to communicate in terms what this far more exceeding eternal weight. It's difficult. It means a state of exceeding to an extraordinary degree. On the scale of extent, it's beyond all measure or proportion, but it's eternal, and it's a weight. One person said this. I love how he said this. It's a tonnage of glory. That's what he says here. So as he looks at that, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a tonnage of glory. So Paul says, when we look at it that way, no big deal. No big deal. Wow. Another author said, extraordinary unto the extraordinary. Extraordinary unto the extraordinary. What Paul has in mind with this word picture seems to be that the glory gained by the comparatively insignificant amount of suffering that produces it staggers the imagination. Paul says, I will gladly go through these difficulties for the glory that I get in the process. And you're like, oh, wait a minute, Pastor, wait a minute. Isn't God supposed to get the glory? Yes, he is. But I want you to listen to this, because this was really interesting as I studied this week. Peter says that we are a partaker of his glory. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, I'm also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. Paul writes that God has called us to this glory. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, that he would walk worthy of God who hath called us unto his kingdom and glory. And we can attain it. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be raised in this glory, by the way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great chapter on the resurrection, in verses 42 through 58, he talks about us being raised to that glory. So in other words, God wants us to have the glory. I'm not saying to rob it of him. That's not what I'm saying. But in this process, God wants to reward. And he wants us to have this. So are we bringing glory to God through our life? Do we have the glory that God wants us to have? Again, please understand, I'm not talking about a selfish grabbing of it for ours. I'm talking about just allowing God to change us. We think of going back to the story in chapter 3. Did Moses know that he had the glory of God? Not until people told him. And then what did he have to do? Put a veil over his face? God wanted that glory to be shown through his life. And then Paul says, number 3, the temporal versus the eternal. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, let's think through this a little bit, because it's difficult for us. Okay? It's difficult for us to not concentrate on what's right here in front of us. Because that's what we see, right? This is what's all around us. By the way, I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to have nice things or that he doesn't want us to take care of those things or anything. I'm not saying that your yard ought to be a jungle. I think you ought to take care of it. I think your car ought to be clean. I mean, I think all those kind of things, but that's not what we're concentrating on. I don't know if you picked up this morning as Brother Roy was talking about this truck. All right, it's a new truck. It's 2025, isn't it, Brother Roy? It's 2025. But the other one was a 2018. Okay, so let's just do a little bit of math, right? That's not very long for a truck to be slap wore out just about and have all the fenders knocked out of it and all that. So guess what's going to happen to this really pretty looking brand new truck? It's going to happen. And you're like, wow, is it worth it? Listen to me. It's not if you look at the truck. If we're just thinking about the truck, you'd be crazy. Are you kidding me to take that truck up there? That's absolutely insane. You know it's going to destroy it. You know the harsh weather is going to be hard on it. You know what it's going to do when you plow through these snow banks and all this other kind of stuff. You know all that. So what are you doing? He's not looking at the temporal. He's looking at the eternal. The truck is just a way to get to serve for the eternal. That's what it is. And by the way, our money that goes to them primarily meets their temporal needs, right? I saw this on his Facebook page. How much is a gallon of milk in the village? $16 or $17, all right? It costs money to live there. And you're like, from a temporal standpoint, that's pretty crazy. I agree. But he's not there for that. He's there for the lady he told about that came to know Christ as her Savior. He's there, and his family's there for the people who have never heard the gospel clearly presented before. That's the eternal. Now, it's easy for us, I hope it is, I hope it's easy for us to see that in the life of our missionaries. What I want you to see is in your life. What are we doing? See, the things which are seen, the temporal, they only last a little time. They're transitory. If Moses were looking at the temporal, his decision made no sense. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. If Moses were looking at the temporal, man, you should have stayed in the palace. Are you crazy? You're going to spend 80 years on the backside of a desert and 40 of those years with a bunch of complaining people who hate you. I mean, that's the truth, isn't it? But that's not what he was looking at. He was looking at the eternal. Everything we can physically put our eyes on is only temporary. Well, what about people? You may say they're eternal. True, but what you're looking at is only temporary. This is temporary. It's not going to stay here forever, no matter how long it is. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 31, says, "For the fashion of this world passeth away." So what are we looking at today? By the way, this goes along with our missions theme, doesn't it? Check your vision. What are we really looking at? It's important for us. Or do we look at the things which are not seen? That is the eternal. That is without end. And Paul, in other words, doesn't focus on his afflictions. Instead, he reflects on God's promises and the hope of the resurrection in Christ. Paul encourages us to focus on that which cannot be seen with our eyes. You're like, wait a minute, Pastor, that's impossible, right? It can only be seen by faith. That's the only way it can be seen. We have to practice that by faith. Now, isn't this ironic? If Paul's thorn in the flesh was his eyesight, we don't know for sure that it was, but if so, how ironic it is that his fleshly eyes didn't work real well. One author said, "Oh, to have the eyesight of Paul, to see whatever it is that we endure presently as light compared to the weight of God's glory." So how's your vision for the eternal? What did you focus on this week? I love one author said this, "Perspective shapes response." Perspective shapes response. I heard this a number of years ago, and I think I've used it before, but I think it's applicable here. If you think that you deserve and are going to prison, and you end up in a one-star hotel, you're pretty pleased. But if you think you're going to a five-star resort, and it ends up being a one-star hotel, you're disappointed. Because perspective shapes response. Every single one of us struggle at times with looking at the temporal. I don't care who you are in this room. You're like, Pastor, that's a pretty dogmatic statement. Yep, I'm just telling you. We all at some point or another struggle with this. Because that's all we know. All that we see, feel, and hear, etc. I don't think the Lord faults us for that. I don't think he's saying that we should never focus on things around us. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're but dust. But do we dwell on it? Do we worship it? Or do we quickly realize that this world is not our home? Are our decisions largely impacted by the eternal or the physical? The Lord taught me this in a very weird way a couple of years ago. We're headed towards Christmas. I know we're not there yet. I'm not trying to speed things up. I'm just saying, as I said last week, we're in the Burr months, so we're getting close, okay? But I have this, I don't even know where we got it, but I have this little wreath. It's a twined wreath. It's got like grapevines or some kind of vine in it. It's really pretty simple, And when you really stare at it, it's not really that great. It's got a couple of birdhouses, and it's got a red thing or whatever. And on the front of it, it says, "It's Christmas." That's all it says, okay? It hangs on the door in our living room. It is, by tradition, the first decoration to go up. It goes up on Friday morning after Thanksgiving. Before we ever go get the Christmas tree, before we do anything else, that goes up. Because decorating the Christmas tree always happens after Thanksgiving, amen? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I know that's... I'm just messing with you. Those of you that are like, is he serious? I'm not. You decorate whenever you want to, okay? But so we hang that. As a matter of fact, most years, my wife can probably show you her phone, most years she's got a picture of it, okay? I love that little wreath. I don't know why. I just love it. And a couple of years ago, I thought, you're ridiculous. Because I'm thinking, man, what if somebody knocks it off and they step on it and it breaks it? And I'm like, at Christmas time, we got 20-plus people in the house running around, and they don't really care about the wreath hanging on the door. They care about the baseball bat they have carried in their thing or the ball that they're going to throw or whatever it might be. And it was like, they better not touch my wreath. They better leave my wreath alone. Hey, leave my wreath alone. Some of you were asleep anyway, so it's okay. You're like, I'm not touching my wreath. It's okay. And I don't know, I was sitting there looking at it one day, and the Spirit of God said, really? Really? It's a thing. And I don't remember if he said this to me or not, but I was like, it's not even a pretty... Some of you would look at it and go, yeah, that's not going to my house. It honestly just means a lot to me. But it meant too much to me. That's the deal. So I was like, you can have it, Lord. But so far, he hadn't taken it. I'm really glad for that. But you know what? Here's why I told you that. Sometimes we really are ridiculous with that kind of stuff, aren't we? We really try to hold on to something that ultimately, it really doesn't matter. And in the big picture of things, it doesn't matter. I mean, nobody's putting that on my grave marker. And if they do, it ain't going to last very long, right? It's like, here was my dad's wreath, man. He loved that more than he loved us. I mean, like, it's like, no! This is ridiculous, right? But the fact is, now listen to me, it's a funny story, and I got it. But I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit drove home the truth. The fact is, we sometimes concentrate on temporal things that way to the exclusion of the eternal. And it really doesn't matter. The fact is, I don't care how well built my house is going to be, it ain't going to be there long. It's going to go away, one way or the other. The eternal view. That's what Missions Conference is about. We're kicking off Missions Month, and I'm excited. I love Missions Conference. We'll give if we have an eternal view. We'll sacrifice if we have an eternal view. We'll pray for our missionaries if we have an eternal view. We'll share the gospel with people if we have an eternal view. That's what we need. Father, thank you for this perspective. If Paul could say with all the list of difficulties he had that it was worth it for the tonnage of glory that you would give, wow. Help us as your dear people to have the eternal view, Lord. I could easily give an invitation today, Lord, that says, how many of you have concentrated on something temporal? Well, that's all of us. We've done that. But help us not to be our God. Help us to give it up, whether it's a small thing or a big thing, for you. You are so worth it, and we're grateful for all that you've done for us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as I said in my prayer, it'd be really easy to do a generic invitation, and that's not my point today. But the fact is, most of the time, we find ourselves concentrating on the temporal rather than the eternal. So if you've done that, would you let God speak to your heart? Would you just say, Lord, I want to have the proper perspective on what's really important about things. Would you let him work in your heart and life? Would you stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed? Brooke's going to begin to play. Perhaps just there in your seat, you need to stay. Or Perhaps the altar's open for you to say, you know what, Lord, I have not had the right kind of perspective. I'm not seeing my coworkers a particular way, or I've seen items in my home a particular way, or whatever it might be. Would you let God work in your heart? Or do you have an eternal view?